we continue our journey through the book of Psalms, I am quite certain that everybody here knows the dangers of texting and driving. At least in theory. It has become such an issue that there are towns that and cities across this nation who have designated themselves hands-free. In other words, not only can you not text with your phone driving, you cannot make a call on your phone unless it is mounted somewhere else and you can do it hands-free. And if you get caught driving with a phone in your hand, sorry, it's going to be a substantial fine. But there is another issue that is sending people to ERs across this land, and one we don't think so much about. And that issue that we're facing is texting and walking. Folks, it's a real issue, and it's a real problem, and people are facing hurt and pain. Now, you have seen the videos, I'm sure, and they're funny, and we laugh, and people falling into fountains. Who can resist a chuckle at that? This one, this screen grab, ends well because the guy on the bicycle is paying more attention than the lady on the phone, and it could have ended quite differently, but thankfully, not so much. This guy, if you don't quite get what's going to happen, sure enough, if you watch the video, he runs smack dab into his cubicle because he's busy. And we look at those and we laugh and they're funny. And London has decided it has become such an issue, they are padding in certain parts of the city light poles. Now, why are they going to pad the light poles? Because guess what? People are running into the poles. And we look at that, and it's funny, and it's all that. One of the wildest that I've heard about, and watched the video, Western Washington College did an experiment, a social psychology project. They put a clown at the campus square on unicycle juggling to see who saw it. And 24% of those who were texting or talking on their phone, only 24% noticed the clown. They made it all the way across the square and were stopped and said, did you see anything unusual today? No, not at all. What was, nothing going on. Said, you didn't see the clown on the unicycle. And there's a look of shock and horror on their face. And they turn around and they start looking. Compare that, 51% of people who were not talking on their phones or texting saw the clown, and 75% saw the clown if they were walking with a friend and they were not texting or talking. It's absolutely crazy, this thing we're seeing. And it has become such an issue. Chris Stein, a consultant for CBS News, reported that the Urban Dictionary, yes, there is an online Urban Dictionary, all of you folks who are like me, a little older. If you want to find out what modern slang is, look it up. The Urban Dictionary has coined a term that I'm quite certain Webster's will eventually give. And the term, ready? Pedtextrian. You can look it up. Pedtextrian. And the definition is one who texts while walking, usually unaware of their surroundings. Now, there is an older term that has been used, and it's starting to be used for this phenomenon. And the term is inattentional blindness. And the basic idea is you are so focused on one thing that you don't see what is right in front of you. You just get super focused. And they're applying it to texting, walking, talking, and walking on your phones. Now, it's funny to watch somebody fall into a pool. It's funny to watch somebody run into their cubicle and all that kind of stuff. But folks, this is serious. I want you to take a look at this lady right here. Now, if you see the video, 10, 15 feet before she reaches those access doors you see, she didn't have her phone in her hand. and it was right there in front of her. Her phone sent off a message, and she starts texting, and you guys already know what's going to happen, don't you? She fell over the access, 6 feet down to the floor. There were people, men working on gas lines, and there are folks who have responded in comments online. They should have put cones up. The thing was, folks, she saw the doors 10, 15 feet back, but texting lost sight of that. How about this guy? It's going to be kind of hard to see. He is talking on his phone at a subway. And yes, as you watch the rest of the video, he walks off the platform and falls onto the tracks. Fortunately, there was not a train coming. And he was able to get up. By the way, the lady, 67 years old, and sustained serious injuries. This next screen grab is self-explanatory. The young man is walking across the street and gets hit. This is becoming a real issue, folks. And it's growing. The National Safety Council reports they've actually added to their list of accidents the phrase distracted walking. And they said in 2000, there were 500 reports of injuries while texting or talking on your phone. By 2011, 2,000. And it's almost doubling every year. And the basic idea is it's going to keep happening as long as people keep using their phones. What you may not know is, 80% of the accidents, by the way, the problems result from falls. What you may not know is 52% of problems with distracted walking happen in the home. Falling downstairs, running into walls, it's an issue. Now, why in the world am I talking about distracted walking, inattentional blindness? Because I'm here to tell you today that I believe we're in trouble. Now, Freeport, New Jersey said if we catch you jaywalking, and they consider that using your phone while you're crossing the road, it's such a problem for them, $85 fine. They're tired of people being hurt. But we've got a different problem here. We are inattentionally blind. Or maybe I should say, inattentionally deaf. We are so focused on the things of our world, we are so zeroed in on our problems or the struggles happening, we are not seeing nor are we hearing the single most important person in our lives, God Almighty. He is calling us, folks, and he's talking to us every day of our lives, and we're too busy to listen. We've drowned him out by the circumstances of life, by the problems that we're facing. And God is speaking. God is shouting. And we need to hear. We find this in Psalm 19. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard today. But we are looking at God speaking. And David wrote here, this psalm, by the way, we've looked at a couple of tough psalms. This one is a flat-out praise and thankful song. David is just beside himself as he writes this particular song with the revelation of God. And listen to what when he tells us this, he's showing us God is talking. And he is praising. He is so excited. And it's an amazing truth. And there are two means by which God speaks. We're going to look at those two means, and then we're going to discuss what should we do? How do we respond? And the very first, we kind of go back. We looked at Psalm 8 a couple of weeks ago, and we're right back there. Because God has spoken to us through the means of nature. The first part of this psalm is just an amazing description of what God is saying in his world. And listen to it, verses 1 through 6. Hear what David says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a groom coming from the bridal chamber. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And David is just amazed at this world. And when we look at this and understand what he's saying, David declared in absolutely beautiful imagery the way that God's glory was seen in nature. Notice that he doesn't start with the praise the Lord. He's not calling his people, the hearers of these words, to start praising. He isn't saying of his own self, I will praise the Lord. What he begins with is a recognition of what God himself is doing in all of creation. And he starts out with these beautiful statements that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies talk about his handiwork, tying these two ideas together. Heavens declare the glory. And when you talk about the glory of God, it is the sum total of all of God's absolute wonderful perfections. He said, the sky talks about the work of his hands. Connecting these two parallel ideas, the glory of God is basically seen within what he has done in his acts of creation. I've told you that one of my favorite 20th century and 21st century authors, a gentleman by the name of Frederick Buechner. I want you to hear this statement. There are times I have to paraphrase the commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's words. Glory is to God what style is to an artist. A painting by Vermeer, a sonnet by Donne, a Mozart or aria, each is so rich with the style of the one who made it that to the connoisseur, folks who really know what they're doing, the connoisseur, it couldn't have been made by anybody else. And the effect is staggering. The style of artists brings you as close to the sound of their voices and the light in their eyes as it is possible to get this side of actually shaking hands with them. In the words of Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling the glory of God. It is the same thing. To this connoisseur, not just sunsets and starry nights, but dust storms, rain forests, garter snakes, and the human face are all unmistakably the work of a single hand. Glory is the outward manifestation of that hand and its handiwork, just as holiness is the inward. To behold God's glory, to sense God's style, is the closest you can get to God this side of paradise, just as to read King Lear is the closest you can get to Shakespeare. And then I love this line. Glory is what God looks like when for the time being, all you have to look at him with is a pair of eyes. God's glory is revealed in what he has done in this world. And it's a powerful statement and it's a meaningful statement. It's rich. He says this happens day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for all eternity. From the beginning creation was made to when Christ comes and the end is here, the message is given. And he says it happens day after day, night after night. Folks, the idea is this message God gives will never stop. It will go on forever. An unbroken chain of communication. And then he gets a little strange for us. He says, no speech or language, their voice is not heard. And there are different translations. But pretty much the most certain is they don't have a voice. What does he mean? They don't talk to us. The message isn't coming to us in English. It's not written in Hebrew being read out loud. It's not a heavenly language that no one has heard. It's a silent shout of what God is doing. And he says it happens and there is no speech or language, but then their message, their words, their silent words go out to the ends of the earth. There's not a place on this planet where God is not speaking. And then he gives us one example that stands for everything he's been talking about. The sun. And he says the sun runs its course, and it's like a bridegroom running out of the bridal chamber. The marriage is, the ceremony is over, the wedding has begun. When he comes out, all of the town knows a glorious life has begun for these two, and they celebrate it. And he's like an athlete that absolutely loves to run. I mentioned in my class today the movie Chariots of Fire, and Eric Liddell, when he was talking to his sister, who just did not want him competing in the Olympics. He was a missionary, have you? He told her, when I run, I feel his joy. And the sun runs with the joy of accomplishing what God has set it to do. And he says, there is no place hidden from its heat. In other words, folks, the message has gone out throughout this world. And that will become important for us in just a moment. David just paints this beautiful picture of God saying, I'm here. And God continues to call out to humanity throughout the world that surrounds us. It never stops. He just doesn't stop. But why? Why is he speaking to a humanity who, by and large, have said, I'm not interested in hearing what you have to say? Why is he talking? I find two possible answers in Scripture. And for one of them, we go back to Psalm 8 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And we look at verses 3 and 4. And David wrote, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? I think that there is a point in general revelation. The word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I believe that there is a point in time when those who are being wooed by the Holy Spirit are being called by God. It is this amazing, majestic creation that begins to open the door to their hearts. They have David's experience. They look out on a starlit night. And they see how small they are, and God starts speaking. But there's more. So I think that this is that point by which God begins speaking in the hearts of men before he speaks his loudest and most awesome testimony. We'll look at that in just a moment. But there's a side of this that pains me. In discussions about general revelation among theologians, we eventually come back to this. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul wrote, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Paul says the vast majority of the pagan world, the vast majority of the world in general, went from worshiping the God who created to worshiping his creation. And they walked away from what God was saying. Inattentional blindness. I don't want to hear you, God. And so there will come a day, a point in time, when all of humanity will stand before God, and in his righteousness, his holiness, his majesty, his justice, no one can actually say, but God, I didn't have a chance. A message has gone out, and the world has chosen to ignore it. But what about us? When we talk about this, why does God keep talking to us through nature? We have accepted him. Most of us in this room are followers of Christ. But folks, hearing this message can lead us to acts of amazing and glorious worship. Why does God grab our attention? The other day I was driving on Pops Ferry Road. There weren't a whole lot of vehicles involved, and I promise you I did not get inattentionally blind at a dangerous point, but I'm crossing Pops Ferry at sunset. And it was absolutely amazing. And I'm looking at that sun, and it was a quick look. I promise I wasn't doing this. Try hard not to do that. I'm looking, and out of my mouth came the words audibly, God, you do great work. When I look at what God has done, we need that. We need this voice come into us. Even though we have the fuller revelation of God in Christ through His Word, we need this because when I look at this world, I see how small I am. When I look at this creation, I know how desperately I need God if I'm going to have any hope. And it does cause us to worship in an amazing way if we're paying attention. And that's the thing. So often we are so hurried that we don't look. When you saw some of the pictures that were up on the screen that Lynn took, isn't it amazing to watch, to see what a photographer sees that the rest of us just don't pay attention to? What if we start listening and paying attention? And rides to work can become worship time. And those pass road, if I pay enough attention, God is even speaking in pass road. It might do something about my attitude driving on it. God does this amazing thing for us that we can worship and we can praise God. But I want you to know something. This is only part of it, isn't it? This isn't all that David had to say. He talks about God speaking through nature, but the second means that comes along, God has spoken to us through the means of His Word. Verses 7 through 13, He talks about God who has gotten our attention, now has His children firmly in His hands, telling them what they need to hear. And I bet you never thought you would ever hear such amazing, loving words about the law. We hear the word law and we just think drudgery, horrible, man, what a... But understand, this is a broad concept. Because David, again, using very beloved... Well, let's look at what he says. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. Folks, that phrase inexperienced is a word that is used in the Bible for a fool. And it basically says, this person doesn't know enough to know what's wrong, but God will wise that person up. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The commandment of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of gold, and sweeter than honey which comes from the honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them. There is great reward in keeping them. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. This beautiful praise God for His Word. David again uses beautiful imagery to declare that God had spoken most clearly through His Word. And folks, in the first three verses I read, David uses no less than 14 terms to describe the Word of God. And he is absolutely in love with that word. Take a look at the nouns. He starts off the law of the Lord. In Torah, I shared with you before, the Torah had a bigger term and understanding in Israel than just the five books of Moses, although that was a major part of it. The Torah was the instruction of the Lord, the comprehensive term for what God was revealing to His people. And so this instruction that God gives us is amazing and wonderful. And then he talks about the testimony, God giving His own testimony, God giving a witness to Himself, and it is powerful and it is true, attested by God. Precepts and commandments, very similar concepts that indicate the authority by which God addresses us. In other words, He made us, He has the right to tell us what our life should be. The fear of the Lord, and we don't normally think of this in terms of the Word of God, but he's using it as a synonym for the word here. And fear is that which evokes reverence. As we come to the word of God and we begin to see God, we begin to understand we need him. And then the ordinances of the Lord are the judicial decisions. When God decides, there is no appeal. I mean, it's a true and just and fair decision. So the nouns are beautiful. And then the adjectives, he says the law of the Lord is perfect. It's unblemished. There's no blight there. By the way, this particular word for perfect is very often used for the sacrificial animals in Israel's law. And there can't be any kind of blemish. And there is none with what God gives us. It is sure. It is confirmed. Back in the 70s, and I've told you, I'm not a real big fan of bumper sticker theology, and like I'm not a big fan of church marquee theology, but there was a bumper sticker that was quite popular in the 70s. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. David would say, why are you putting I believe it? God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it is true, it is sure, it is right, these things that God gives us. The word it is right, and it means morally right. Straight, true, he doesn't diverge from any direction. It is pure, refined, like silver that has gone through the fining process. God's word is absolutely pure. True, it is truth. Now, when you look at all of these adjectives, what is David really saying about God speaking to the human race? He doesn't talk like we do. His words can be trusted. A terrible phrase for us in the Word of God. It's wonderful about God, but it speaks very loudly about the human race. God is not a man that he should lie. Aren't you glad God doesn't lie? And aren't you just horrified that he just says the whole race does? God doesn't speak like us. He speaks truth. He speaks reality. He is trustworthy. And then you look at the verbs that are used. And the first four that are used, amazing verses, are verbs that are used that are just absolutely astounding, are all about the Word of God itself. He is saying to us about this Word, that God's word revives us, that God's word renews it, that God's word makes us glad, that God's word opens our eyes. All of these things, these amazing truths, God's word comes into our lives and impacts us in an amazing way. And then the final two statements that David gives about this word are about the word itself. God and what God has declared. Because the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. It will not fail. Once read a statement years ago. Don't even remember where it came from. But God's word has survived to be preached at the funeral of all of its detractors. It will never end. And God's word are reliable. And they are always righteous. This is what God is doing to us, for us in this statement. Now, what does this word then accomplish in us? David is saying all of these beautiful things. And then beginning in the next verse, after he's described the word, he talks about himself and humanity. Who knows this unintentional sin? Who really knows what's going on in the heart of man? He said, God, let your word keep me from inadvertent sin. God, don't let me stumble down a path I shouldn't go. Let your word guide me so that my footing is sure. And then he goes even further. And let your word keep me from the intentional sin. Did you know that in the law of Moses, there is no sacrifice for the sin of the high hand, the sin of intentional sin? Where you plot it out. That's why David, when he gets caught with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, prayed, Lord, I am throwing myself on the multitude of your mercy because I don't have anything to offer you. He later says in 51, you don't want the sacrifice of a bull. You want the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. And so here I am throwing myself at your mercy. And here David writes, God, let your word keep me from those actions. He says, then I will be innocent. Then I will be whole through your word that has come into my life and is changing me. And we need to understand this. We really need to get this. Through God's perfect word, we come to see ourselves, see him in such ways to know we need him to see ourselves. James talks about the man who hears the word and doesn't do is like the man who looks in the mirror, walks away. And there's kind of an allusion to a mirror. Folks, the word of God mirrors us. This is one of the reasons I think people don't actually read the word of God. They'll buy it and they'll put it on a bookshelf and it'll gather dust. We don't read it because we know the minute we pick it up and look, it's going to start showing us things about ourselves we don't like. It reveals who we are and our need for him. I see that I am a man of sin. I see that I am a man of bad temperament. I see all of these things about my life that are marked by myself. And all of a sudden, through the word of God, I realize I don't have any hope at all except the grace of God. And the word tells me about that grace and promises me that grace. I discover in God's love letter to humanity the hope of a life touched by God himself. And I discover the possibility of what it means to be whole. That's what happens when the word has captured my heart, my mind, when I have devoted myself to its truth. God moves in my heart, and hearing God in his word has the power to change our very lives. This beautiful word that renews and enlightens and gives joy. And I will tell you, there are times I'm reading the word of God that I do just burst out in a word of praise when I see what God has done. And it is a word that God uses to change us. Paul put it this way in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You want to become more the person God wants you to be? It's not a question of working hard to earn it, but we've got to start listening. We've got to hear. I call my family every week. And if I were to call Jessica's house and one of her friends there and picks up the phone for her because Jessica's busy with the kids, answers the phone, I immediately know that's not my daughter. I call my dad. And someone else answers him, I know that's not dad. If I were to be walking in the Edgewater Mall in the middle of Christmas and I heard my name called out by my 6-year-old granddaughter, Ginger, I would know I'm about to have a really happy Christmas. Why? It's called voice recognition. We know the sounds of people who are important in our lives. We learn these voices because they're important to us. We love these people, and we listen, and we recognize immediately who they are. That ought to be our lives with our God. We've begun to hear his word, his voice enough within his word, that when somebody comes along with a statement that isn't true to the word of God, we can tell the difference. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Now, I've been told, and I've never raised a sheep in my life. I've petted a few. But I've been told, and I've seen enough evidence that, you know, God didn't flatter us by calling us sheep. They're not the most brilliant animals. But if Jesus says, my sheep hear me and know me, folks, we're his sheep and we ought to hear him. Voice recognition. God speaks and we've heard it enough and now we know. So God is speaking through nature and God is speaking through his word. Where does that leave us? These means should bring us to the place of loving obedience. The fact that God takes time to speak to me through a full moon or through the beauty of the bay, that God speaks to me, even in Leviticus. Most of us try to skip through. When God speaks, it ought to cause my heart to come alive. Look what David said as he ended his beautiful song of praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is within me and what comes out of me, may it be one voice, a voice committed to you, a voice surrendered to your hand and your purpose and your place in my life. God, let me become that person who is completely and totally at your side. And by the way, that word acceptable is a word of sacrifice, using the sacrificial system. May my words show that my heart has been sacrificed to you. So his heartfelt prayer at the end of the psalm, he shows us the proper reaction to God's revelation. There's no other reaction that makes sense, no other reaction that will grab our hearts. Lord, I've heard what you said, and now let that burn itself into my life, yielding my life unto your control. May my very thoughts, my meditation, may my words all come about speaking of you. May the outer and inner person be in complete conformity to you. You see, God's word, and please hear this, God's word is not given to satisfy our curiosity. It is meant to draw us to him. Now, I could get in a little bit of trouble here, but I'm going to do it real quickly, so maybe you won't notice. I know people who read the Bible with one hand and have the world news in the next, and they're trying to figure out, how does that fit into the book of Revelation? And they start, man, they're going, that we want to know when he's coming. I had a friend who gave me a book. He's gone on to be with the Lord, so he knows better now. But he gave me a book, signed it to my brother Danny, who has a right to be wrong if he wants to be, and he meant it. But he told me Jesus Christ was coming back in 1988 and gave me all the reasons why. Well, in 1988, Bill was somewhere up in Alaska, and I didn't know how to get hold of him, or I would have. Yeah, those of you know me well, I probably wouldn't have been real gracious about that. But folks, there's one watchword we need to pay attention to about the end of time, and that word is watch, be ready. I don't need to be spending my time figuring out what this council in Jerusalem or in Baghdad means. I don't need a timetable. I need to pay attention. The Bible isn't about curiosity. It's meant to draw us to him. So I can't come as a child of God committed to him. I can't treat this with indifference. If this is not an active, valid, meaningful part of my life, I'm out of the will of God. Not because I earn my way. He's speaking, and I'm refusing to listen. I cannot treat this, the God's word, with amusement. You know, there are stories in the Bible that I absolutely love, and I just love reading them. And I love when Elijah is challenging the prophets of Baal. I laugh every time when he starts mocking them. I think, I would have liked Elijah. I like this guy. But it's more than just, this is a cool story. God is saying something to us. And I can't just read the Bible like I would a book of literature. It is amazing literature. But as God speaking to our hearts, we must approach it with hearts fully attentive to what our Lord is saying. We need to hear him. On June 18, 1998, the Deseret News carried an amazing story. 88-year-old, and I always have to look because this is a tough name for me, Kupferschmidt. Robert Kupferschmidt was flying in a little Cessna with his friend. This one isn't bad, Wesley Sickle. Kupferschmidt was 81 years old. Sickle, the pilot, is 52 years old. And in the middle of their flight, coming into Indianapolis Airport there from Muncie, they're headed that direction, Sickle throws his hands in the air and falls down dead. And Kupferschmidt was able to get the yoke up, and start radioing and asking for help because he didn't know how to fly. And about 20 miles away from him, Mike Bowen heard the call and was able to find and basically get right behind the Cessna and give instructions on what to do. Bowen said, basically, I told this guy what I do every day. And Kupferschmidt was just saying that, man, that the controllers, everybody was great. They were just helping me. They were talking to me. The emergency crews at it was a smaller airport than Indianapolis. It was the closest they could get to, are preparing for a horrible wreck. And obviously, since I just told you Kupferschmidt talked about it, he landed the plane. He landed the plane. 81 years old. I'm pretty sure if my best friend just died at the plane, I would have joined him immediately. And Bowen said, this is amazing. Bowen said, he did all the work. All I did was tell him what to push and what to pull. And Greg Donnelly, commenting on this story, said the pilot listened and followed those instructions as if his life depended on it, because it did. What if we, who call ourselves children of the living God, followed the instructions as if our life depended on it, because our lives do? What if we heard? We need to respond to God's invitation to a loving relationship by opening our hearts to his life-changing revelation. God, here I am, and I haven't listened to you the way I should, and I haven't heard you. I haven't been the student of your word. I don't even pay attention to sunsets anymore. I'm just so busy with my life. God, I need to know you, and I need you to work in my heart and move. And today you may be here, and you've never received the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has been speaking, and you have sensed the Spirit calling, and you've just paid no attention. And today may be the day that God breaks through your hardness and brings you home. Most of you here are professing Christians just like myself, and the word has not been to you what it should. You pick it up on your way to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, it's wherever. You know the danger for minister types? You know what our danger is? We pick up the word to try to find out what we're supposed to tell you. What lessons, what sermons, all that kind of stuff. Folks, I need to pick this up and say, okay, God, what are you saying to me? So I need to make this same commitment, the same trust in what God is doing. Sylvia Purdy wrote an amazing prayer, and may this become our prayer. It is so absolutely astounding what she had to say. When she spoke out and declared, the universe shouts your word. What language do stars speak? Words of vast emptiness and infinite distance, words of brilliant light and in constant explosion, whirling words, ancient words, alien words. Around one word we spin. The sun, light of our world, cruising in glory across the sky, colors all things, warms all things. Around God's word we gather. The sun, the light of the world, his way finds the lost. His truth opens blind eyes, and his life conquers death. His bread feeds our hunger. His spirit fills our heart with joy. His desire turns away greed. His touch is sweeter than honey. May our lives shout your word. And all we say and all we do, out in the open or hidden in the dark, may our lives sing your word and the secrets of our soul in trouble, in shame, in confidence, shine brightly, Lord, and hold us in your orbit. Amen. So here we are. God is speaking. Are we willing this day to commit and say, God, cause me to hear you. Just like David prayed, Lord, let your word keep me innocent and focused and living for you? Are we willing to say, here I am? Break through my distraction and speak to my heart and change me, Lord. Pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you for all that you do. And we thank that you have given us your word, that you have spoken to us time and time again. May we listen. And may we become a people committed to letting your word change our lives, drawing us closer and closer to your side, committed to sharing your word with those who have not yet heard the truth of your special revelation. God, break through the noise of our lives and speak to us. Through Christ, amen.